Well, we are here in the last chapter of our letter, the letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. And today we once again are going to beat on the drum of our central themes of unity and joy and peace being found in Christ. And as we are continuing to repeat these themes, I really urge you to remember what Paul had said just most recently in the beginning of chapter 3, where he said, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." We remind ourselves of these things over and over because they're so vital to us. They're vital to us as individuals. They're vital to us as a life together as a church. Today, as we consider one of possibly the most popular passage in Philippians, this is a message that is so needed, not just for our community, not just for our world, though it is. It's so needed for us as individuals. Which of us do not struggle with anxious thoughts? Which of us are not constantly battling for joy and peace in our life? Are we not often setting our minds on things that lead us away from the peace and the joy of the Lord? And today he instructs us of where to set our minds. And so I encourage us today that as we're looking at this passage, we don't allow it to shake by and say, "Yeah, we know, have unity, be linked together. That's good, Jacob. Yeah, be joyful in all things. Thanks for saying that for the fifth time in the last 5 weeks. Yeah, we want to be at peace because of what Jesus did. That's right, we got it." And then we walk out of here feeling like it was just a repeating and that we could zone out. Paul is saying that he is happy to write the same things and that it is a good thing for us. Last time where we left off at the end of chapter 3, he was instructing us to stand firm, to have a real endurance, a perseverance in life. He used this analogy of a race and we set our mind on that, hey, how do we run the race of the Christian life? How are we able to stand firm with the Lord? And he gave us this big picture look at that. And the reason why we do it today, we're going to see in chapter 4 that he's giving us some instruction on how can we actually do that. What are some practicals for that? We said that our eyes must be fixed on Christ and that we want to be a living in the example of those who came before us. So, okay, what does that look like a little bit more specifically? Today, our verse really transitions where we start in chapter 4, verse 1. We read that last week because it's so connected with the thought of where we were last week. But it's also where we start today because it brings us so wonderfully on into the next part of where we are in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And so that's what we'll look at today and that's what we'll read today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This is how they read. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Synictia to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is our passage today. Let's return up to verse 1. Let's examine these 9 verses. And at the end, we'll come back around to this idea of how do I stand firm in joy and peace? What did I learn in this passage today? And how can I apply it to my life? Why ought I apply it to my life? So in verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And like we said, this is a linking verse. We see it begins with therefore. So everything we were just talking about, we keep in mind, we keep in light. We were discussing this need to stand firm, this need to strive towards the goal. So keep this in mind. And he then says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It could be very much so to say, instead of stand firm thus, we could say, stand firm in this way in the Lord, my beloved. We're saying here is the upcoming way to stand firm. These are the things you ought to do to be found solid. We also notice, especially for those of us who have been along on this journey in Philippians, we've talked about this phrase in the Lord. We talked about how this isn't just to say only one little facet of like, stand firm thus in the Lord, as if to say, he is the thing in which you're standing firm. That is true. But he is not just the thing in which you're standing firm. He is the way you are able to stand firm. He's the source of strength in which you're able to stand firm. He is the reason why you're able to stand firm. And he's the reason why you're choosing to stand firm. This phrase, in the Lord, we're going to see this again 3 times today. And in some ways, we could really say 4, because he says later on in this passage, you're going to do this in Christ Jesus. And really, it's meaning the very same thing that we're trying to draw out of the idea of being in the Lord. And so I just want to bring our mind back to this today. Because again, as we're looking at these practical ways, the big picture that he just told us about, and the big picture that we see everything through today, is that we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the one, and he is the way that we are able to do this. The reason why we strive toward this. The hope that we have that this will come to fruition in our lives. So as he encourages us today to stand firm in this way, we do it in the Lord. There is the summary sentence. But then again, today we're going to see some ways that we do this practically. So let's jump into this rest of this passage as we've transitioned now from the big picture into the specifics. He begins in verses 2 and 3 as this encouragement, this exhortation, this entreatment towards two ladies who are in the Philippian church that clearly are having a measure of disagreement. We don't know what it is, that we don't know why they're at odds, but they clearly are at odds. And he encourages Euodia and he encourages Synictia to agree, here we go again, in the Lord. The word entreat is probably not something that we use too commonly in our day-to-day speech. I don't usually walk in and say, Sasha, I entreat you to make beef tacos for dinner tonight. That's what we'll have. But we don't usually use that word entreat. So if we're wondering, like, what does this mean? The way that we see this word used, if we go back to just, okay, this is the Greek word, where else is it used? How can I understand entreat? Well, it would mean to beg, to deeply urge. Another example where this word is used elsewhere in Scripture is in the story when Jesus heals the man possessed by the legion of demons. And as the demons are talking to Jesus through the man, they beg him to cast them into the pigs. This is like their life or death. Just please, just do this instead of casting us into eternal torment and punishment. They urge him, they beg him. So when Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Synictia, he is urging, begging. This is a deep emotional appeal. Please. These are two people who are described as co-laborers in the gospel with Paul. We remember when we first started Philippians, we actually started by looking in Acts 16, where the story of Paul converting the people of Philippi was. And it all started with him going and meeting some ladies there on the riverside and preaching to them. And that was kind of the foundation of the church. Perhaps these ladies, again, we don't know this with any certainty. This verse right here is the only time their names are mentioned. But he very possibly could have been speaking to them as part of this first group. And some of these ladies might have been the people who were helping him along in bringing about other people and beginning and starting this church in Philippi. Regardless of whether they were in that first group or not, they're described, they're co-laborers in the gospel with Paul. And we know for certain, these aren't enemies of the cross. These aren't people who have snuck into the church to create dissension amongst the brothers and sisters, but they themselves aren't. He says that their names are in the book of life. These are people who one day will stand before the great white throne and God will see his son's blood over them and welcome them into eternal life with him. And so a couple things we can see from this. One, that there is a real possibility that true believers find themselves not in unity. But the call isn't just to stay in that kind of disfellowship. He's urging them to set this aside and find that they would agree in the Lord. And if our call, if this big again, this big idea of fellowship is unity in the gospel. Well, and today we're focusing on this idea of joy and peace. And as we discussed last week, that a huge part of standing firm in joy and peace is to do so together. Then we desire to be people who are not finding ourselves in disagreement and digging our heels in, but we are people who are willing to lay aside our own priorities and find agreement, here's this again, in the Lord. We find agreement in the Lord because He is the central point of our life. We find agreement in the Lord because He's the reason we gather together. We find agreement in the Lord because He is the reason we are forgiven and He is the reason we are called to forgive one another. We find agreement in the Lord because we are saying, hey, this is the central mission of my life, is to declare His name and declare His testimonies. And so the disagreement between me and you, this is secondary. Secondary things, they might matter to the rest of the world, but to us, it is so below the primary that will we not just lay aside our own struggle to walk forward in this? To be in agreement in the Lord. But notice, he doesn't just say, you two need to move on past this, just figure it out on your own. No, he calls on this unnamed person, the one who he calls true companion. I ask you also, true companion, help these women. The reality is there are times where we can look at this and say, you know what, we both need to lay it aside. And then we both say, okay, so I'm right, let's lay it aside and go my way. We need a mediator sometimes, someone who can step in that isn't in the middle of it, isn't living in the midst of that, and to say, hey, let's remind ourselves of gospel truth here. Here's maybe where you're in error a little bit, and here's maybe where you're in error a little bit. Here's where we can come together. He calls on this true companion. So again, we see that we are called to live in this together. We need to help one another. We can't look at it and say, not my farm, not my problem, and just move on. We're called one body. It is our problem. We're one body as a local church. We're one body as a large church. And so we are called to bring ourselves together, to find ourselves in harmony and unity so we might push forward the gospel and lay aside everything else. And the reality is, like we see here, sometimes we are getting distracted from running the race. We're allowing our joy and peace in the Lord to be disturbed because our heads have been turned. And unfortunately, our heads are turned towards one another. So if we find ourselves in that position, my encouragement to you is to, one, find unity in the gospel. And two, to be willing to lay aside whatever the troubles are. And three, if you find yourself unable to do so, just as the ones in disagreement together, bring in brothers and sisters who are able to help mediate and trust that those brothers and sisters aren't trying to take a side. They're taking Christ's side and they're trying to bring you back into harmony and fellowship around that. So the first kind of thing that we'll come back to is this idea that, again, we need one another so that we might walk in unity. He continues, and this is really kind of connected with that last bit, but also it's looking forward again to this big picture of walking forward in Christian life, standing firm in the midst of all of our struggles. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So first of all, he is calling us to rejoice. And he says it twice. We can think of when Jesus will say, "Truly, truly," and repeat himself. Like, let me make super clear, I'm having something very important to say. Paul says, "Rejoice again, I will say, rejoice." There's no missing it. And he doesn't just say to rejoice most of the time. He says, rejoice always. In the midst of your disagreements, rejoice. In the midst of the struggle, rejoice. In the midst of the blessing, rejoice. In the midst of the mundane, rejoice. He says to do this always. And once more, how do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, because we are rejoicing in the Lord. We are rejoicing in what the Lord has done. We are rejoicing because the Lord has put joy in our heart. We are rejoicing through the Lord in the sense of, hey, we are doing this together. We are doing this publicly. We are doing this for His glory. We rejoice in the Lord in an all-encompassing way. Always rejoice. As we're going to see as we get to the verses in 6 and 7 here, there is an anxiousness that is just possible to take over our heart. And I don't just mean to be there, but to take it over. And so rather, even in the times of conflict, even in the times of anxiousness, we set this aside to rejoice. Joy is such a beautiful thing. Not just happiness in the moment, but joy. Something stable, something more than just an emotion in the moment, but a mindset in which we're living in. To live a life where truly we're looking at life and we're saying, in the highs and the lows, praise God. In my trouble and in my success, praise God. That I will not be shaken, as we sang today, because I have a joy in my life. I have already received the greatest thing possible. I am fulfilled in Christ, and so I rejoice in Christ. What more do I need? What more reason do I have than to wake up and to say, today is a good day, because I rejoice. Sasha and I were in Arizona this weekend, and we met friends who have a young daughter. Well, we saw them again, not met them, but they have a young daughter who's very ill, just had to have a feeding tube put in the past week. And the first thought is to look at them and to think, like, how do I even begin to come up and say, how are you? Like, probably not good. But as you talk with them and as you consider what their life is as believers, they can wake up every day and rejoice because they have another day with their daughter. They can wake up every day and choose happiness because they have been given the blessing of even being able to meet this daughter. Even if it is for a short time, even if it's not as long as they would desire. You can rejoice in every situation because of the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what it is, we can wake up as believers and choose, hey, you know what? I remember what God has already promised me. And my mind is fixed on that, not on the circumstances of the world. I'm going to choose to see through the lens of joy rather than the lens of despair, because I know the one who I serve has already overcome the world. That's the hope that we have. So as he says, rejoice, again, rejoice, he goes on to say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, reasonableness is certainly not a bad way to think about this, but you probably have a footnote that says, or gentleness. The word in the Greek here, again, to just kind of think about how else can we consider this word reasonableness, the word is usually used as gentleness. Let's look at two verses, and they'll be on the screen for us. Let's look at two verses where we can consider this idea of gentleness. What does it look like with having gentleness in our lives? Are we supposed to just wear, you know, soft gloves and speak very softly and have a gentle touch? Or is maybe he getting at something else here? So our first verse is Titus chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." It's interesting that as we were just looking at beginning our passage with two people who are quarreling, and he says, avoid that in Titus. And then he points them towards this idea of gentleness. Let's also look at James chapter 3, verse 17. Again, this will point us towards this idea of gentleness. He says in James chapter 3, verse 17, In 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." This is what we're striving towards. Not on the screen, but the last verse of this chapter says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So what is it to be reasonable? What is it to be gentle? I think what we're considering is, well, first of all, what he says is that we're going to do this to everyone. We don't just walk in and say, well, this is the church and I'm going to show reasonableness, gentleness to my brothers and sisters. But if you're out there, pooey, spit on your shoes. No, we show this to everyone. And we see why we're showing this to everyone. What is the reason why we're going to show this gentleness, this reasonableness? He says, the Lord is at hand. It doesn't mean to say, though it does, it is true. He doesn't mean to say the Lord is at hand, that he's near in the sense that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. True, but not what he's getting at. The Lord is at hand is a phrase that goes on to show elsewhere that, no, we're saying that Jesus' return is imminent. It could be at any time. And so our desire is for others to see this, others to see the reason of rejoicing, of this gentleness, of this peace in your life. So as we're trying to paint this picture of reasonableness, we see that it's shown to everyone. For the sake of God's glory being displayed in our life, the change that he's made in our life be a sweet aroma to everyone around us, that they be drawn to it and desire to learn more of what is this peace and joy and hope in your life. And as what we're considering, okay, well, again, how does this play out? How does this reasonableness or gentleness play out? We consider it in the way that we speak. Elsewhere, again, if we were pulling up verses that talk about gentleness, we could see where Paul is instructing us how to use our tongue and how we speak, to not be using foul language and not to have our tongue be set on despicable things, but to be gentle. So the way that we speak to others can display this gentleness or reasonableness. The way that we choose to walk into difficult situations like quarreling can display this gentleness or reasonableness. The way that we deal with those who deal harshly with us can display this reasonableness or gentleness. It's not to say that you just let anybody walk over you in every way possible, but it is to say that when you are being met with fire, that you meet it with sweet honey. I haven't actually tried this, but if you had a fire going and you had enough honey to dump on it, that fire is going to be put out. Like, it might boil the honey for a second with the hot coals, but the fire won't rage. To meet something with honey doesn't mean, the fire with honey doesn't mean that you're just allowing yourselves to be burned. It means that you're not playing fire against fire and just growing the fire. It means that you're coming into the situation with grace and truth. It means that you're able to walk into a moment when someone would expect that their outward anger, the words that they're using, the tone that they're using, the body language they're using, they're expecting that to be met in a shouting match. And yet you maintain a peacefulness and a calmness, and you speak reasonably and gently. And we do this again because the Lord is near. We desire to, as we learned earlier in Philippians, we desire to have a life that would be worthy. As he says in chapter 1, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Like, that's what we're trying to do, live a life worthy of the example Christ set. We saw that he lived humbly, and so we'd seek to do the same. This is a life of reasonableness and gentleness. And by doing so, by choosing to live a life rooted in that, that again, we're walking into situations knowing it might be difficult. Or even when we're living life knowing that difficult situations could surprise us, that our first mindset is, how can I choose to be reasonable and gentle? How can I mirror Christ and the way that he would be in my own life? And then sticking to that, it is going to lead us to be more peaceful. It is going to lead us to have more joy. When you're living a calm, steady life and not getting caught in the highs and the lows of all these emotions. We come here to kind of this, again, just such a popular verse in Philippians and kind of at the root of the practical things that we're doing. So we've seen we're going to help one another along. We've seen that we're going to choose to rejoice. We've seen that we're going to choose to live out actions. But again, like, okay, what are some ways that I can do that very practically? In verse 6 and 7, he points us to maybe one of the most secure, practical things we could do to have a life like this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your own hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's take this piece by piece. The first point, do not be anxious about anything. Not a one of us likely can raise our hand and say, hey, yeah, never been anxious. Not me. Cool as a cucumber, 100% of the time. Every single one of us, even if we are mature believers who are doing a good job of the second half of this verse, anxiousness still is coming into our life before we offer it up. Paul's declaring, look, there is nothing. He says, be anxious, do not be anxious about anything. There is nothing that is worth really getting caught up in this anxiety over. All of it can be put before the Lord. I mean, how is this possible? Certainly not by our own hand. Not a one of us could look at every and any situation in life and say, no need to be anxious. I've got this. Things are out of our control sometimes. Things are beyond our scope sometimes. If we are just considering what we can do on our own self, good reason to be anxious. If we are considering what God, who has overcome all things and is capable of subjecting all things under his feet, can do, now we're starting to understand a reason why we can be anxious about nothing. Here's how we do that. How do we do that? He lets us know that we live a life full of prayer in supplication and thanksgiving. So prayer is the big picture part. And the next two are showing us how are we prayerful. We could think about prayerful as a worshipful heart that falls before God. You are the one who is worthy of all things and can do all things. I'm coming before you. Now, when I'm coming before you, what am I doing? I'm coming in supplication and thanksgiving. I'm laying my needs at your feet. I'm bringing my asks to you. I'm praying that your will ultimately be done. And I'm coming in thanksgiving. I'm praising him for what he already has done. And I'm saying, whatever comes of this, I know you're working all things together for my good. So whatever comes of this, I know that as one of yours, whatever you do is the right thing. I may not see it. I may not like it at first. I may not understand it for a while. I may not understand it on this side of eternity. But I know that you have promised that you hear me. I know that when I come to you and seeking for things in your will, that you will do so to glorify your Son and your purposes. And I know that, again, you are working all things together for my good. And I can rejoice because of that. I don't understand why I just lost this job. I don't understand why my brother's sick. I don't understand why I keep losing the things that I'm building. I build a house, a storm comes, I build a house, a flood happens. I don't understand. He's not asking us to understand the why. He's asking us to follow faithfully and rejoice because there is a why. Whether it be that our picture of faithfulness encourages someone else towards faithfulness, whether it be that our struggle is teaching us a lesson that we might put forward one day later, whether it be that the life that we live becomes a testimony that spurs someone else along and can say, I see myself in them. I can be the same. There's so many different possible whys. And our place isn't to understand every little thing. We want to. But to find joy and peace isn't to know everything. In fact, if you look at the rates of anxiety, the more educated you are, the more that you know, the more anxious of a person you're likely to be. What helps us isn't to know why. What helps us is to trust the one who's in control. And to trust that his reasons are the why. And his reasons are perfectly good and perfectly right and perfectly holy. And so as we read here, that do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we do this, what is the outcome? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So by truly living a life that you cast aside your anxieties at the feet of Christ, you come to him with your needs and you come to him with your praise. This is how we engage with a peace that's beyond all understanding, a supernatural peace. Let's look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 20, real briefly here. It'll be on the screen for us. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We're going to kind of read this for context, but verses 19 and 20, they'll be on a second slide. And this is really what we want to hone in on here. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." Now here comes these two central verses to grasping this idea. What does it mean to have peace beyond understanding? It says in verse 19 and 20, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." So what does it mean to have a peace beyond all understanding? Not only does it mean to have a peace that's beyond what is comprehensible to us, like how could I possibly be this peaceful in this moment? But it is a peace far beyond whatever we'd ask. It's a peace far beyond whatever we need, whatever we think is possible. And that this peace is rooted in the fullness of who God is, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his faithfulness, in the things that he's already done and the things he's promised he will do. This is where we find joy and peace. And it's not brought by any effort of our own. It's not brought by us coming up with a great plan and God saying, "Man, that was a good plan. I got you on this one." No, it's brought by humbling yourself and saying, "I have no plan but you. I have no plan but putting at this feet, at your feet, and trusting whatever it is that you have for me. I will praise you in the highs and the lows, because the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of your love surpasses everything. And I am within that. I am found within that." We see that it says here in this verse that we are reading in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, that our hearts and our minds will be guarded in Christ Jesus. And again, like we said, this is so similar to the phrase in the Lord that everything is rooted and founded there. The reason why, the way it can be done, the reason why we do it. In John chapter 14, from the words of Jesus himself, this is what he says about peace. John chapter 14, verse 17, it reads, That's the right one up on the screen. I said 17 because I wrote the wrong tab. John chapter 14, verse 27, it reads, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That not sound like what we're reading now? Do not be anxious about anything. But that peace found in Christ Jesus, beyond what the world can give, he is giving. Jesus is the root cause. He's the root purpose. He's the root hope. He is the way in which we do all of this. Verses 8 and 9, they leave us with some last practical thoughts. Okay, yes, Jacob, I want to be rooted in peace. I want to be rooted in peace in Jesus. I'm going to pray. What else can I do? Because I'm facing these anxieties and this trouble, and my mind is racing, and I can't take my mind off it even after I've prayed. Okay, well, he tells us, here's where we put our mind. You don't just need to have a blank, empty mind. Do these things, he says. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Fix your mind on the things that are true. Put your mind on the most true thing we have, the Word of God. When you are in doubt about your circumstances, turn to the promises in the Word and fix your mind there. Root yourself in truth. And the opposite of all of these is true. Don't be focused on untrue. Don't allow lies. Don't allow the fear-mongering of the world around you that is untrue to be where your mind is fixed, but rather fix your mind on truth. Set your mind on what is honorable. Think about things that are worth being praised. He even says that later. He puts it another way. If there is anything worthy of praise, but the things that are actually honorable, fix your mind there. The good that is being done, the things that should be lifted up. Whatever is just, true justice, put your mind on that. And not the injustice that is so prevalent around us. If you want to be anxious, just start considering all of the injustice that happens in the world. It's all at your fingertips, and you'll find yourself very quickly starting to be concerned about all the injustice that happens and how you can't really solve any of it yourself. But if you consider that we serve the God of ultimate justice, complete justice, who will have all justice reign in eternity, now we might be able to start finding some peace. Think about whatever is pure. Put your minds on the things that are pure, and again, not on things that are impure. Put your mind on the things, again, that we can find in the Word that are pointing us towards a purity and a holiness and a righteousness, and keep our minds away from filth. He continues, whatever is lovely. For a lot of people, I know I'm not alone. I've heard it from you. And I've heard the good country songs about it, about, man, just being out in God's creation. That's where I can see God so clearly. You want to be reminded of what is lovely, go spend some time in the gift of a world that he put us in. That he made all of this. And not only did he make all of this and look at it and say it's good, he made you, placed you in it, and said you're better. You can look in the mirror and find what's lovely, the creation of God. You can look out these windows and you can look back at the mountain range and see what is lovely. You can look at a newborn baby and see what is lovely. You can look at the life lived of a senior and see what is lovely. He says further, whatever is commendable. Again, if this is worthy to say, hey, that was good, set your mind on that. Rather than all the things that are the opposite. If there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, he goes from these encompassing whatever is statements to all the things that are lovely to then go on to say, if anything, look, if I somehow am forgetting it, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. Fix your minds on these things. Last time that we're going to verse hop, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolishness, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Again, to bring us back into this mindset of, hey, here's all the things we're not going to think about. We're not going to think about filthiness. We're not going to think about foolishness. We're not going to be setting our minds and our tongues on crude joking. But instead, we're going to be fixing ourselves on thanksgiving. The things that are worth praise. The things that are commendable. The things that are honorable. The things that are true. That is where we set our mind. He ends in chapter 4 of Philippians. He ends with verse 9 for our section today. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. It's His peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And He will be with you to deliver this. So again, as we're bringing our minds back and concluding our thoughts here, Paul is giving us practical instructions on how to have joy and peace always. That this is a gentle and reasonable life. He gave us some practical application of how we stand firm in that joy and peace. How we run the race of Christian life with endurance. He told us to be rooted in the Lord. Be found in the Lord Christ Jesus. He told us to work together in unity. He instructed us to pray with supplication and thanksgiving. And He instructed us to fix our eyes on the things that are virtuous in this world and to turn our eyes from the things that are not. I think the question ultimately we can consider here is, look, are you anxious? Do you struggle to rejoice? Do you feel isolated and alone? Ask the people in our world, and especially everybody. But start working your way down the generations, and you're going to find the answer to that being yes, rising and rising and rising. People so anxious that will say, I don't want to even bring children into this world because look how bad it is. People who will say, look, I'm considering leaving this world by my own choice because I don't want another minute of this. The darkness creeps in on us. We need unity together in the Lord. We need prayer in the Lord. We need to fix our eyes on the ways of the Lord to have light in our life so that the darkness doesn't encroach on us. The gospel is the answer to anxiousness. The gospel is the answer to isolation and loneliness. The gospel is the answer to a heart that struggles to rejoice in anything, let alone in all things. That God Himself chose to come and be man, to live perfect in a holy life, to die on a cross, an offering for us so that we might be made new in Him and live eternally, starting from that moment with His Spirit and one day with Him physically embodied for all eternity. That we have this gospel hope, an answer that we are taken out of this world in a sense. And brought into a life as a new creation that doesn't just have a new spirit brought into him in the Holy Spirit changing him, but has his heart and his mind renewed. That you are able to now have a hope that says, I can look forward and rejoice because I'm not doing this anymore. He is, and I'm walking faithfully in it. A heart and a mind that can cast anxiety aside and say, whatever happens in this life, fine. Because I have Christ and I have eternal hope in Him. Let my life, whether it is used as a living life or let my life, whether it's used in death, glorify God so that others would see His greatness. Because I'll be with Him. There is the most important thing that I find my joy and my fulfillment in that no one can ever take away. And all of a sudden, the more and more that that becomes a reality and a truth in our life, the more and more that anxiety can be cast away and joy and peace can enter. Again, I would say that we have to live a life that is focused on Him. Because when our eyes and our head get turned to the world, what we find is trouble. And the longer that we fix our minds on that, the more that it starts to soak into us. What we ought to do is to say, Lord, my focus is on You. And when I look at the world, I'm not looking at the world to be anxious. And I'm not looking at the world considering myself as a citizen of this world. I'm looking at the world considering myself as a citizen of heaven, as we saw at the end of chapter 3. And as a citizen of heaven that sees people with Your eyes, I see a way that I can come and bring You into the world. I am a light of the world. I am not walking in the darkness of the world. By having the light of life, Jesus, in my life, I have every reason to hope and no reason to worry. That anyone might come to this and embrace this, and that it is my joy and I find peace in bringing it out, knowing and trusting that it is not by my own hand but by Yours. I am not the one responsible for their salvation. I am the one responsible to carry the light of the Lord into the darkness so they may find Him and they may relax in the joy and the peace. Take it back to the most simple place to think about it. Back to childhood. What were we all in some way scared of? The dark. When the lights went out and you laid in your bed as a little young 3-4-year-old and it was all dark, where would our minds go? What's out there? What monster is hiding under my bed or in my closet? What great thing is about to come and get me? It's no different now. The darkness might not be a physical lights off. The darkness is the world around us. And we're looking and saying, what's out there? What's coming to get me? What great monster do I not even know is around the corner? But when Christ is the center point of our life, nothing can overcome Him. Nothing is around the corner that cannot be stopped and not be changed by Him. And if that monster enters in our life, if there is some sickness, if there is some financial struggle, if there is some kind of disunity amongst family or disunity amongst brothers and sisters of the church, then we know that there is purpose and we know that there is a Savior who is there to be by our side in and through all of it. And we rejoice. We don't rejoice because a monster has entered in our life. We rejoice because we know a monster is going to be slain and that the world will see the testimony of Jesus who did it. Joy and peace are a staple in the Christian life, a glue that holds us all together. And joy and peace is found together. We celebrate together. That's what we're here for. To celebrate in joy and peace for what the Lord has already done and what He's doing. That we might come together and sing praise to His name. That we might look to His word and see how we would live forward in His victory and be reminded of it. So I urge you, Christian, I urge you to cast out anxiety and put it at the feet of Jesus. To choose every day to wake up and see life with the eyes of Christ. And choose to live in a life of joy and peace. If you would say, honestly, I'm not following Christ. I haven't given myself over to Him. And I can see how the anxiousness of this world is eating at me. I can see how the troubles and the unvirtuous things around me in this world are impacting me and weighing me down. Cast aside your burdens and run to Jesus. Fall at His feet in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. Offer your life as a living sacrifice to Him and be made new in Him and walk in this joy and peace. The Christians have it. And the door is open for you to join us. Let us pray.